This is the evening sermon from Hillcrest Chapel in Portland, Oregon. Pastor Gary W. Custis is preaching. For more information on Hillcrest Chapel, please visit our website at www.hillcrestchapel.org.
There are a number of aspects to the Christian life. When we ask the question, how do we live? So there are a number of things that we should be doing. For example, we should walk in the victory of Christ. And a number of individuals, including the Puritans, used to say, as Christians, we should preach the gospel to our heart every day. And what that means is we should be reminding ourselves of the finished work of Jesus Christ. And we should preach what Christ has done for us, because our challenge is not to complete the victory. Our challenge is to walk in the victory of Christ. And we're to be reminded that we are forgiven. We're to be reminded that we're justified. We're to be reminded that we are justified walking on this pathway of the Christian life with the expectation of being crowned with righteousness. So the beginning and the ending are secure, and the middle is secure too, because the Lord is leading us on. So we walk in the victory of Christ. We're to walk depending upon the Lord. It's another aspect of the Christian life. That's an active dependence. The Lord wants our hearts to be continually, actively looking to Him, saying, God, help us. It's a great prayer. We walk according to the Word of God. The Bible, as described in the Reformation as sola scriptura, the Bible is our absolute authority. If you want to know the will of God, read the Bible. The will of God is clearly explained, openly explained to us, so we know how to live. And God has given us the things in Scripture that are needful and necessary to live the Christian life. Sola scriptura. And we walk according to the strategy of putting off and putting on. We say no to our old sinful flesh, which was defeated at the cross of Jesus Christ. And we put on our new nature. We put on the truths that are in keeping with that new nature. So we walk with that strategy of dealing with our old and dealing with the new, putting off and putting on. The Christian life involves the fact that we must stand. We must not only walk according to those things, but we stand in the face of spiritual warfare. We have enemies. The world seeks to conform us. The flesh seeks to lead us astray with our desires. And the devil is engaged in spiritual warfare against us, that which we cannot see, but usually denying Scripture, denying the Word of God. That is his primary strategy. We also endure afflictions in the Christian life. Sufferings, distresses, trials and tribulations, persecutions, a number of names given to all the kinds of difficulties that we as Christians can run into. The Christian life is not a pathway without problems. It is a pathway filled with problems. And we endure, and we apply the truth of Scripture to our afflictions, and we break our afflictions upon the rock of God's truth. We serve as ambassadors of Jesus Christ, proclaiming the gospel of good news, the gospel of salvation in Jesus Christ. And that message cannot be compromised. It's not the gospel of good works, it's the gospel of grace, of faith, of Jesus Christ and the finished work of the cross. We minister to one another in the church. It's another part of the Christian life, a very important part of the Christian life. God uses His Word to sanctify us. God uses one another in that process of sanctification. It's a vital ministry in the process of being sanctified. We're to live in expectation of the Lord. We're to look for His coming, the second coming of Jesus Christ. Did you think about that today? Sort of interesting. We should continually be thinking about that, even saying in our own hearts, even so come, Lord Jesus. We look for Him. We're to live in expectation of the Lord. And another aspect we live in is what I want to speak on tonight is is being led by the Spirit of God, walking in the Spirit, living by the Spirit. Those are all truths that that are revealed for us in Scripture. Many years ago, I think it was about 100 years ago, I went to Dallas Seminary, and there was another student. He was an older student. I really didn't know him at all, but he was in one of the upper classes. You go through seminary pretty much in the class that you're with, at least at Dallas Seminary. That's what we did. And so I didn't know this individual, but I heard him speaking on the radio recently, and sometimes when I travel to and from school, I have opportunity to hear him speak. And he was talking about being led by the Spirit and also speaking in the context of prayer. And it was interesting because he talked about how it is important for us to be led by the Spirit of God and to be led in prayer. And he talked about Jesus Christ being led in his ministry. One of the reasons why Jesus Christ prayed was because of his determination to see what the Father was doing and to do in eternity, what the Father was doing in eternity, to be doing that ministry here upon the earth. It's very wonderful to think about the Lord engaged in ministry because he's watching what the Father's doing, and that is his leading for what he is to be doing. The Scriptures say that very clearly. Some of that is related to being God with God and a prerogative of the Son of God. But clearly one of the things that we're to do is to look for the leading of the Lord in our lives. And so I think about the leading of the Lord, I go to this passage in Galatians chapter 5, and I really wanted to, you know, think about this whole process of the Lord's leading in our lives. And when you go to the Old Testament, the Scriptures are clear. And we're very familiar with the passage in Psalm 119, verse 105. The word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And there it's speaking about the Word of God. Psalm 119 is all about the Word of God. If you read that rather long psalm, it goes from the Hebrew alphabet A to Z. It's not A and Z are not in the Hebrew alphabet, but it goes to the beginning and the last of the Hebrew alphabet. And when you look at the first stanza, the first eight or so verses, I think it's eight verses, they all begin with the letter A. And then you go to B, and all the next verses begin with the letter B. And then you go to C and D in the English alphabet. That's what it would be like. Because the Psalm 119 wants to say, from A to Z, the Word of God is sufficient. It's like the beginning to the end, the beginning to the ending of the whole of the Hebrew alphabet, the whole of the Hebrew experience, the Word of God is sufficient. And that's really the message of Psalm 119. But when you're in Psalm 119, verse 105, it just, one of the statements that we like to look at is the Word is a lamp unto my feet. And we talked about how the life and the light of God is in us, and then the life and the light of God leads us. The Word, though, it is directed by the Word of God. The Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. When you want to know how to live, you look at the Word of God. That's the primary source. And we look at Scripture. But you also have this example, and I want you to look in your Bibles at Exodus. The last chapter in Exodus chapter 40. And it's this wonderful imagery that I like, and I like to think of this imagery with reference to the Christian life as well. Moses has constructed the tabernacle. And verse 34 says, "Then the cloud covered the tabernacle of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses was not able to enter the tabernacle of meeting because the cloud rested above it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And when the cloud was taken up from above the tabernacle, the children of Israel went onward in all their journeys. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not journey till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was above the tabernacle by day, and the fire was over it by night, in the sight of all of the house of Israel throughout their journeys." Now, there's a number of things in the Bible that I wish I could see. I'd like to see this. You know, I'd like to know if this was served in one sense like a like streetlights in the gathering of the camp of Israel, to have this bright light. I don't know what this pillar of cloud and pillar of fire look like, but to see this light lighting at nighttime, maybe the whole of the camp. It's sort of interesting to think of that. Maybe the whole of the surrounding area. If you were unable to sleep without being complete darkness, you'd have to have a pretty thick tent, because it's like the light is still shining because you're in the presence of the Lord. I really don't know what that looked like, but it's very interesting to think about. Then the other thing that's interesting is to know that that cloud represented the presence of God. And God is everywhere, but there's times when His special presence is located in a single place, and His special presence was located in the throne room, in the tabernacle, on the throne, because He's the King. He's the King of glory, and He's the King over Israel. And so when the King would move, they would move. And when the King stayed put, they stayed put. And there were many anxious eyes upon the cloud, because when the cloud was moved up and when it was moving, they would follow, because they're following the leading of God. They followed Him all over the place. And all over the wilderness, they're following. Whenever He moves, they move. And it isn't like when the cloud started to move, the people said, you know, I really don't feel like moving today. And being a person who hates to move, I would hate to move, but when the cloud moves, you move. So everything gets packed up and you move. And when the cloud stops, you stop, and you wait for the cloud to make sure that it stopped. And when it stopped, then you set up everything and wait. Maybe the next day it moves. Maybe the next day it doesn't move. Maybe for a year it doesn't move. Your eyes fixed upon this cloud. You're following the Lord. I think that's a wonderful way to look at the Christian life, following the Lord. And the Lord's given thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. So I know that the clarity of guidance is given through the Word of God that God has revealed. That's one of the reasons why He revealed His Word, so that we would know what He wants us to do, what He wants us to know, what He wants us to believe, the promises, the commands He wants us to obey. All of that is clearly evident in Scripture, and He makes that very clear. So I look and I say, well, then there's the question, does the Lord lead us in other ways? And I say, I think He does. I think the Lord leads us as Christians in ways. The Scripture is the primary thing, and anything contrary to Scripture is contrary to God. Does the Lord lead us in terms of maybe which house to buy? Does the Lord lead us in terms of what we should do or things that we pray about? And I think the answer to that is yes. That's a little harder to address. But I think the answer to that is yes, I think the Lord leads us. That's an interesting subject, and I really wanted to go to Galatians 5 and to find that clearly stated in this text. But when you look at Galatians 5, it's sort of a rather interesting passage, because it talks about the leading of the Lord. But to be led by the Spirit is really to be led in a specific direction here in this passage. The verses that I want us to look at talk about living by the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, and being led by the Spirit. And I think the order is probably lived, to be led, and to walk. But I want us to look at this passage, and it's important to know the context of the Galatian controversy, because there's a huge controversy taking place. And in the region of Galatia, there's no city of Galatia, it's the region of Galatia. So this was written to churches in the Galatian area. The gospel message had gone forth, the gospel message of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And then the Judaizers came. And the Judaizers said, well, Jesus Christ got you started in the right direction, but you must come under the law in order to be perfected. You must come under the law in order to be sanctified. Jesus Christ is the one who secured our forgiveness. He's the one who secured our salvation. But the Christian life, it's salvation by grace and it's sanctification by works. I'm not sure that they express it quite that way, but the Apostle Paul does in the Galatian passage. And so that's what the question is. How do we live the Christian life? Are we saved by grace and then sanctified by works? Are we saved by grace and then sanctified by the law? By keeping these commandments, you do these things and you shall live. So Scripture is very clear about the commandments, the wonderful commandments of the law. But are these the means by which we are sanctified? So that's the question that is being asked in this passage. But so that means that the heart of this whole issue relates to justification. And the Apostle Paul was and is quite convinced that we are justified because we have the full forgiveness of our sins in the Lord Jesus Christ. Furthermore, we are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. It's imputed to our account. And God declares us to be righteous. And that declaration of righteousness means at the very beginning of the Christian life, because we have been forgiven of all of our sins by Jesus Christ, and because we are clothed in the righteousness of Christ, that's the righteousness of his life plus the righteousness of the very essence of Jesus Christ. The whole of his righteousness clothes us so that God, at the very beginning of the Christian life, looks at us and says, you're perfect. You are justified. You measure up in every way to my holy standard. No longer do we stand before God as sinners. We're sinners saved by grace. And we think of ourselves as sinners during the Christian life, but you need to understand your position before God, because this is your position. You are justified. God stands and looks at you and declares you to be righteous, that you measure up to his holy standard in every possible way, because you are completely forgiven of all of your sins in Jesus Christ. Further, you are not just the negative removed, but the positive is given to you as well. You are righteous with the righteousness of Christ, the alien righteousness of Christ, as Luther used to describe that, using the Latin phrase, because the Latin, there was confusion in how we are justified because of a mistranslation of the Latin. Because the Latin was translated justification in a word that means to make righteous. So the whole idea of the Catholic Church is that the Church, you are not declared to be righteous. There's a cooperative element by which you make yourself to be righteous. So you are at the beginning, you are saved, and then this righteousness is added to your account. It's infused righteousness. You get a little righteousness, a little more righteousness, a little more righteousness. All that goes back to a mistranslation of the Latin text. To be made righteous. But the Greek word means to be declared righteous. And there's a whole difference with that. Because if we're clothed in the righteousness and we're declared to be righteous, then we are righteous. And that's the issue that the Apostle Paul is addressing. He says these ones who come in and want to make you righteous, they're really tearing down justification by faith. The declaration that we are righteous in Jesus Christ. So then how do you live? And so in these last chapters, he sort of addresses how we live. And if you look at chapter 5, and I really want to look at verses 16 through 26, and let me read it, but I'm going to turn this passage upside down because I really want to begin with verses 25 and 26 and then go back to the beginning. But here is where he begins to talk about, well, then how then shall we live? We're not perfected by the law. If the law is not what we do to add to our salvation, which is a misunderstanding of the law anyway, but if we're not to do works of the law in order to justify ourselves or works of the law in order to sanctify ourselves, then how do we live? In verse 16, he says, I say then, walk in the Spirit. You're going to look at this passage, you're going to see walking by the Spirit, in the Spirit. You'll see that statement. Then you'll see in verse 18, being led by the Spirit. And And then you look at verse 25, it says, live in the Spirit. So there are these three statements. I sort of want to key on those three statements. Walk by the Spirit, led by the Spirit, and walking in the Spirit, led by the Spirit, and living in the Spirit. Those are key statements in this text. I shouldn't stop. I should just read the text of Scripture, but I can't help but stop. I say then, verse 16, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary one to another, so you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. And the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambition, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. Which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are in Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one, or envying one another. Now, this is a great text in relating to us how it is that we live with reference to the Holy Spirit. Because the Apostle Paul is saying that the primary influence in the Christian life is the Holy Spirit. And the works of the law and the deeds of the flesh are contrasted with this ministry of the Holy Spirit. And when it talks about this, it's always talking about what your habitual behavior is to be. It's a lot of present tense statements in here. So it's like saying, this is how you are to continue in the Christian life. This is how you are continually to conduct yourself. Your habitual behavior should look like this. So he begins by saying, if you live by the Spirit, then you are to walk in the Spirit, and that will change your behavior. That's what this first, if you look at verses 25 and 26. If we live in the Spirit, if we live in the Spirit, again, I'm jumping to the end, and this live in the Spirit means that our life is directed by the Spirit of God. That He indwells us. We live in Him. Now we are baptized into the body of Christ and we are in Christ. But we live by the Spirit of God, in the Spirit of God. We live by means of Him. If we live by the Spirit of God, and this is not saying if we live, maybe we do, maybe we don't, but it's just saying if you are a Christian, you live by the Spirit of God, then walk by the Spirit. You walk by the Spirit of God. Well, what does that walk look like? Well, he's already defined what that walk looks like. This is sort of the application of the whole at the end, but it just puts these things in order. You live by the Spirit, you walk. What does that look like? Well, he says one thing in verse 26. I've always sort of had trouble sometimes looking at the relationship of these statements because it seems like they're just odd connections, but they're not odd connections. It's just like I didn't understand the text. It says, if we live in the Spirit, let us walk by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Clearly, walking in the Spirit and being led by the Spirit of God, as we shall see, involves our conduct. It involves our behavior. If we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit, and these behaviors are behaviors that are primarily community behaviors, our relationship to one another. I mean, he doesn't talk so much about relationships related to God, but rather these behaviors related to one another. But notice this, if we live by the Spirit of God, if it is God who makes us alive, If Jesus Christ is in fact the one who gives us life and the one who is the light, then we live in the Spirit of God. We live because the Spirit of God lives within us. He's the generating force in our lives. Then we walk in the Spirit. Now again, one of the reasons why the Judaizers were able to come and to communicate their message is because it's such a compelling message. You know, it's always easier when you live the Christian life to say, okay, we're going to give you a series of commands. You're going to have the law of God in the Old Testament. You're going to be, if you be obedient to all of these things and do all of these things, that's part of what it is to live the Christian life. You do all of these things. And the Apostle Paul is not, you know, taking the whole of the law and throwing it out, saying the law is bad and in this text. But he's saying to be led by the Spirit of God is to be led in your behavior by Him. It's to be compelled in your behavior by Him. He says that if we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit, which means let us not be conceited, provoking one another and envying one another. There's a whole contention going on. He says that's not what it means to be in the Spirit of God and to be led by the Spirit of God and to be walking by the Spirit. That's the conclusion he comes to in this text. And that's going to put everything together as you look at this, because then you're going to go back and look at this and you'll see this, the same thing. Let's go back then and look at what it means to walk by the Spirit. And you see this in verses 16 and 17. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. To walk in the Spirit is immediately put in contrast and conflict with the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. Here is, he's saying to walk in the Spirit is to walk contrary to the way your flesh wants to walk. There's a conflict going on inside of us as Christians. The Spirit of God is saying, I want you to live in this way. Your flesh is saying, I want you to live in the old way. And when you sin, you're walking in the old way. And you're being disobedient. And these two are in conflict. And you see this throughout Scripture. That's why the Bible tells you to put off this old and put on this new. Because your flesh is always wanting to say, you used to obey me. You used to follow me. Keep following me. That should be the habitual pattern of your life, is to follow your sinful flesh. And this text says, well, these two are in conflict for now. When Jesus Christ comes again, the conflict will be resolved, because this victory that Jesus Christ won over the flesh will be realized completely in us, and that part will be completely removed. That was sealed at the cross. And that's why God was able to declare us to be righteous, because the victory is won. We just walk in it. But the flesh is always going to be talking to us in this life. And to walk in the Spirit is to be in conflict with the flesh, and that's a behavioral conflict, even in this passage. Apostle Paul says, how are you to live? What is your behavior to be like? And your behavior, it says, is to be walking by the Spirit of God, by His guidance, by His light, by His direction that He gives you. He's going to clearly indicate what that is here in this passage. But he says, it is the Spirit of God who is to lead you in your conduct. So he says in this passage, walk in the Spirit. He makes a stronger statement when you go to verses 18 through 24. Because he says, but if you are led by the Spirit, notice what he says. If you're led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now again, this is a new covenant kind of statement. It's not saying that the law is bad. It's not saying that the law is evil. What is evil is the individuals who tried to obey this perfect law that God set before them. as a nation, the national covenant. They were disobedient. Disobedient as individuals, disobedient as a nation, disobedient in every possible way. But he says, because Jesus Christ is our life, and because he is our light, he directs our pathway. Now we have the Word of God, and the Apostle Paul is giving the Word of God, and he says how we are to live. But the Christian life is not a life that is dependent upon the law of God, the whole of the law of God. But it is dependent upon the Spirit of God. Because, as mentioned, with reference to this adulterous woman this morning, we talked about the woman caught in adultery. Jesus Christ said to her, go and sin no more. She's powerless to be obedient to that command. I mean, the Lord can give her a wonderful command, say, go and sin no more. But if she doesn't have the life of Christ in her and the light, she is going to go. And you'll notice Jesus Christ said, go and sin no more. What does sin mean? We can look at the whole of Scripture to find out what sin means, because the Old Testament Scriptures define what sin is, and that definition of sin doesn't change from the Old Testament to the New. But he says, as far as being under this code, as far as how you are to live, you're under the law was written so that we might reveal our sin and be a schoolmaster to lead us to Jesus Christ. But when you have the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, you have the life of God in you and the light of God in you and the Holy Spirit in you to compel you to live for God and to live according to the Word of God, to live according to the truth of God. Not just live and you just suddenly you have this mystical kind of life where you just know what the right thing to do. You don't need the Bible anymore. You just live and you have all this moral code in your head. We still have the Word of God before us. The Word of God is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. We have God's Word. But the compelling force about that is the Spirit of God within us. He says, you are not under the law, because the law, as the compelling force in the Christian life, was not sufficient in the Old Testament Scriptures to save anyone. No one was ever saved. We're saved by grace through Jesus Christ, through the gift of our salvation. It's given to us. So why would we go back under a system that we were continually failing with, when in fact God has granted to us the life of God in us, the light of God, the Holy Spirit to compel us and direct us? And you'll notice when he talks about being led by the Spirit, the immediate thing he contrasts that to is the works of the flesh. And then the fruit of the Spirit. Notice the statement. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh, I thought he was talking about the law. I thought he was talking about... But he is talking, because the law was to restrain the works of the flesh. The works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, and the law addresses all of these issues. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambition, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. Of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Why would you continue to practice those things? The law doesn't have the power to address those issues. The Spirit of God has the power to address those issues. And we're to be looking to God and looking to the Spirit of God in order to address sinful behavior. These behaviors are what the works of the flesh are. And he's saying, if you're going to live the Christian life, you need to live the Christian life by living in the Spirit, by walking in the Spirit, and being led by the Spirit. And how does the Spirit of God lead us? Well, you see that in verses 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit... It's not the fruits of the Spirit, it's the fruit of the Spirit. It's the evidence of the Spirit of God within us. What is the evidence? How does the Spirit of God make himself known in us as Christians? And the answer is, you don't have a sense of his presence. We just don't have that. I mean, it's, you know, do you feel the Holy Spirit? I go... No, I don't feel the Holy Spirit. That's not the evidence. He doesn't say, and the fruit of the Spirit is a warm glow in your heart. I go, whoa, that'd be nice. We'd like that. You know, when the warm glow was glowing, you'd say, well, there's the Spirit of God. And when the warm glow was not glowing, you say, well, I need to get back to basics with the Lord because I need to have that warm glow. I need to have the glow of the Spirit in my heart. It's not a warm glow. How do you know the Spirit is present in your life? Well, because a couple of reasons. One is the Bible says so. So I know that the Spirit of God, I'm sealed with the Spirit of God. So He's not only there, He's there all the time. And He's sealed. He's the promise of my salvation because I know that the sealing of the Spirit of God means that I'm sealed unto the finished work of Christ. Well, it's wonderful truth. So I know He's there. But the reason why you know He's there is because of the fruit of His presence. The fruit of His presence. Because He evidences Himself. And He evidences Himself in things that we take the credit for. Ever notice that? We take the credit for these things. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Now again, and then notice this thing. Against such there is no law. Go in the Old Testament and see where the law compels you to be loving, joyful, peaceful, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. What law is there in the Old Testament that compels those behaviors? I mean, I can look for laws that tell us not to do the behaviors that are the works of the flesh. The works of the flesh that are restrained by the law. Certainly fornication, uncleanness, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred. There are laws all about that in the Old Testament. Where's the law to be loving? Well, there are statements about being loving in the Old Testament. You can go find them. Joyful, peace, long-suffering. How does the law produce that in us? And the answer is, it does not. God produces that in us, and the Spirit of God produces this in us. To be led of the Spirit is to be led in such a way that you see these qualities in your heart and life. And how many times have you said, when somebody says to you, oh, you're very happy today, a joyful person. And you say, well, I'm just a happy kind of person. I'm just a joyful kind of guy. And you should say, actually, I'm kind of grumpy. And what makes me happy is the presence of the Spirit of God. That's what the truth tells me. And what makes me loving and joyful and to have peace and to be patient and to be kind and to be good and to be faithful and to be gentle and to self-control is because that's how the Spirit of God leads our lives. That's the leading of God here in this text. It says, be led by the Spirit. And when it says to be led by the Spirit, He says, you're not under the law. And then He talks about the works of the flesh. And then He talks about what it looks like to be led by the Spirit. And that's what you have in this text. And then He goes on to say in verse 24, and those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And those who are Christ have crucified. It doesn't say, and those who are in the flesh continue to crucify. The victory over our flesh was obtained by Jesus Christ at the cross. That's why we preach the cross to ourselves every day. We say Jesus Christ redeemed us. He paid the price to set us free from sin and death. And whatever sin that is a besetting sin for you and whatever sin you look at, you can look at it and say, Jesus Christ defeated you. He defeated you. I'm no longer obligated to be obedient to you. You can tempt me. Sometimes we are overwhelmed by the temptation. We give ourselves to that temptation. But the victory of Jesus Christ has redeemed us, has paid the price to set us free. So we are free. But in this battle, if it's just you against the flesh, you're going to lose. But if it's the Holy, depending upon the Spirit of God, you plus the Holy Spirit, depending upon the Spirit of God, that's where you have the power of the victory. Because it's the Spirit of God who takes up residence in us and leads us into His behaviors. So really, individuals should see Christ in us and should see the behavior of Christ in us because of the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. That's why the Christian life is a life of truth, but it's a life of power. It has to be a life of power. Because God wants to manifest His power in us, changing a worthless person like me into someone who has love and joy and peace. That's an amazing thing. It's amazing that He would save someone like me. What's amazing is He not only saves us, but then He reveals His truths. The very characters and qualities of God are seen in me because of the Holy Spirit and His presence. If you want to be led by the Spirit, you're led by the Spirit in these behaviors. That's what the text is saying. So these statements, live by the Spirit, walk by the Spirit, be led by the Spirit, they're most important statements in the way in which we live our lives. Because the Christian life is not our willful compliance to the law of God. It's not our willful compliance to moral standards that we may have that are wonderful moral standards. When the Apostle Paul talks about, you know, whether we are saved by Christ at the cross and then perfected by our own obedience, by our own works, he says what you're going to see with your own works are the works of the flesh. But what you need to see is the fruit of the Spirit. And that's what you do see when He takes up residence. We depend upon Him. So he says, how do we live? Live, you come to life by the Spirit of God. Be led by the Spirit of God. Walk by the Spirit of God. Part of that involves, in a very real, simple way, it involves a matter of the knowledge of what God is doing, because He wants us to understand this whole process. But the other thing it involves is certainly prayer and dependence upon Him. Do you start each day and say, Dear Lord, reveal Your presence in me today. I'm to live my day today because I live by the Spirit of God. And I'm to be led by the Spirit of God in my life. And I'm to walk by the Spirit of God. And You want me to live this Christian life not in my own strength, but in His strength. God help me. God help me. And that's a prayer that is pleasing to God, because it acknowledges the fact that our salvation, that our Christian life, that our glorification, that the whole of what God is doing is by His strength and power and all that He's accomplishing in us. And He really wants us to see that. See it now. That's why we have these passages of Scripture. Because God wants us to know the wonderful truths that He accomplishes in our lives so that we see them today. Not just when we get to heaven, but when we see those truths today. So when he goes to Galatia, he doesn't want to run into people who say, well, how are you doing? He says, I'm doing great. Saved by Christ, living by the law. I'm doing the very best I can to add to my salvation and sanctify myself and make myself holy by my obedience, because it's Christ plus me, and that's how I'm going to be saved. The Apostle Paul says, no. Christ is the one who saves us. It's His work upon the cross. The Spirit of God is the one who leads us, and He leads us in being like Christ. And the Christian life is being led by the Spirit in the things of God, in the things of Christ, in these behaviors that are mentioned here in this text. It's very easy for us to take the credit for what God does. And there have been times in my life when people say, you know, you're a very nice person. I go, isn't that the truth? Isn't that the truth? You're a very nice person. I go, you know, and you walk down the street going, isn't that me? And then you go, what in the world am I thinking? I'm not a very nice person. It's Christ in me, the hope of glory. It's Christ in me that makes the difference. It's walking by the Spirit of God. And so many times we think as we live the Christian life that the qualities that belong to God are produced by us because they're produced by the Spirit of God in us. That's what this text is saying. So if Paul were to come to Galatia, he would really want people to say, so how are you doing? And they would say, I'm struggling in the Christian life to walk in the victory of Christ. Christ on the cross, Christ securing the victory, walking in, by, through the Spirit of God himself, who is revealing his presence in me. That's what it means to be a Christian. It's to see the power of God through our lives. It's not to produce the power of God that's going to make God proud. It's to depend upon God for his Holy Spirit to reveal his presence in us to the glory of God. That's what it means to be walking in the Spirit. Walking by the Spirit, living by the Spirit, led by the Spirit of God. These are wonderful truths. And they're to be an encouragement to us. Who is sufficient for the Christian life? I say, none of us. How is it that any of us can live the Christian life? And the answer is by God's grace alone. The victory of Christ, the presence of the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ coming to glorify us at the end. God says, I'm taking good care of you. He is the good shepherd that guides his sheep, and he keeps us not only from the outside, he keeps us on the inside. And that's the ministry of the Spirit of God in us. So how thankful we can be for the God who saves us. It's as if he thought of everything, didn't he? He thought of everything. The whole of our life accomplished by the power and the working and the grace and the glory of God. We have a great God. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for this passage of Scripture that reminds us of the importance of not depending upon our own flesh, not being directed to our flesh and to the works of our flesh in order to be sanctified in your presence. But rather, we are encouraged to look to you and to the Spirit of God within us, to be the motivating power and the compelling power in our hearts and lives to display really your attributes in and through our lives. Help us to live in the Spirit, to walk in the Spirit, to be led by the Spirit. Help all of those truths to be accomplished in our hearts and lives. And may you be glorified, because your truth is seen in our hearts and lives. It's a miracle that we should be saved. It's a miracle that we should live for you. With all of the obstacles in our way, with all of the sin, the world and the flesh and the devil opposing us, we should be overwhelmed and overcome, but we live because of the Spirit of God. We live because of your promises. We live because of the working of Christ upon the cross. How thankful we are for the victory that you grant to us. Strengthen our hearts daily to live for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening. In addition to our website, hillcrestchapel.org, you can also follow us on Facebook or Twitter under Hillcrest Chapel or subscribe to the podcast in iTunes.